Well, this Sunday we are going to be looking at our gospel lesson, which probably makes sense on the basis of the sermon title. This is another one of these interesting parts of Scripture where you will frequently run into this in odd places where someone will be referred to perhaps as a doubting Thomas. And if you ask them where that comes from, they may not even know. But it's another part of Scripture that's made its way into popular culture because it resonates so well with us. My original sermon title was going to be Everyone Doubts, So What? And then I thought, well, that's a pretty totalizing statement. Maybe there's somebody out there who doesn't doubt. I've never met them. I'm not quite sure what I'd do with someone who never had any doubts at all. But that was enough of a doubt, if you will, for me to instead switch it around and ask the question, does everyone doubt? And the short answer is yes. And I suppose we could sing a hymn and move on with the rest of the service and be done really early. But I think it's worth talking at least a little bit about what this might mean. Does everyone doubt? Well, I think everyone does. And I'm not talking about, you know, those doubts about, well, will your team go deep enough into the playoffs for you to win your office pool or whatever it might be. Those are doubts, to be sure. But what I'm talking about are the more profound doubts that we have, the doubts that might even revolve around what we believe to be true. And there's some things that we can do about doubt. And the first thing, of course, is to admit that we have them. Pretending that our doubts aren't there is not helpful. Denial isn't really helpful in any place I can think of. But we will all have these moments where we'll be thinking about our spirituality, we might be thinking about something in Scripture, and we may find ourselves with this doubt popping up going, could that really be true? And this may not be a doubt that you've ever had, but it's not unreasonable for you for that question to pop up about some of the most profound things of our faith, even the resurrection of Jesus, because people don't come back from the dead. We've all been to funerals, and that's the end. And so if we have this doubt that pops up and we have this momentary wondering, could this actually have happened? We're now at a bit of a crossroads about what we do with this. And pretending we didn't have that thought isn't helpful. It never has been, probably never will be. Gritting our teeth and refusing to have the thought that we just had also won't help because it's impossible. As I've said many times, there's no force on earth that can induce you, as of this moment, to not think of a polar bear. Because I just said polar bear. There's a proverb, I believe it's Russian, that says you'll have anything you want if you can stand in a corner and not think about a polar bear for a few minutes. We don't work that way. As soon as we think of something, we've thought about it, and it's there, and we need to do something with it. Pretending it never happened or trying to believe our way through it probably won't help. But what do we do with it? Well, first of all, we have to be careful with doubts. They're much like fears. They begin small, but if we want to, we can grow them to become very, very large. Most of us have seen this most clearly with children who are in our care, whether they're our own children or grandchildren or whatever it might be, who are afraid of something, perhaps afraid of the dark. Perhaps they're afraid of dogs, whatever it might be. And if they're not careful, and if you let them, they will spend all of their time as night approaches thinking about how scared they are of the dark and how terrible the dark is and how it's coming. There's nothing they can do about it. And all they can do is be afraid. And the fear grows and grows and grows. And it's the same with doubt. We can feed our fears and our doubts and make them larger than they already are. Or we can do something about it. But what do we do? Well, first of all, we need to remember that doubts need to be resolved when they're resolved. That's one of those weird, not terribly helpful statements if you just leave it there. But what it comes down to is that sometimes we have to wait for a doubt to resolve itself. I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. And that whole hatred of waiting, reaches its peak, if you will, in a great scene from one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride, which everybody should see if you haven't seen it already, where Mandy Patinkin's character is waiting at the top of a cliff for someone to come up that he will then have a sword fight and presumably try to kill him in this sword fight. And he leans over and says, "Can you hurry up?" as this person is climbing up so he can have this fight. And he said, "No, you're just going to have to wait." Mandy Patinkin walks back and forth a couple of times and then says, "I hate waiting." Oh, that resonates with me. How about with you? I hate waiting. I hate waiting for anything I want and for anything to happen that I want to happen. But sometimes we're stuck waiting for the doubts that we might have to resolve themselves. Because not everything of significance can be managed in a moment. And that's hard for us to believe. We think that everything that we want should happen right away, and everything that needs a solution should have a solution right away. We're an instant kind of culture. Although every culture has always felt this way, that things that need to be fixed right now. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes we need to sit with our doubts for a period of time, and sometimes it's a long period of time. And we might want to short-circuit the whole process by ignoring the doubt, or by trying to explain it away, but that just doesn't work. Explaining things away in ways that aren't actually true never help. You need to wait for the resolution. Sometimes that's a problem. It's not just the waiting itself, which, as I've said, is always a problem, at least for me. I won't speak for you, but certainly for me, waiting is always a distasteful prospect. But some of our doubts, or some of the things that we doubt about, or some of the experiences that can display themselves or present themselves as doubts, some of them are just too big to be dealt with right away. Things happen in our lives that lead us to doubt even God, even the goodness of God. Things will happen in our lives that will make us doubt, at least for a moment, or perhaps longer, whether God loves us at all. All of us are at least peripherally at some level aware that our parents are going to die before we do. That's the nature of things. They're older. It only makes sense. It doesn't make it easier. It doesn't mean we have to like it, because we don't. But it's one of those things that when it happens, it happens. It's an expected thing. It might be earlier than we like. It might be a lot of things, but it's not completely out of the blue. It doesn't, at least doesn't often, spawn those doubts about God's goodness. But sometimes things do, because your children, for example, aren't supposed to die before you. But they do sometimes. And for me, it's now 25, 26 years, I can't remember exactly how long. And there are moments, even now, where it'll suddenly strike me that I never got to hold my first child, that make me wonder, does God really love me? Would He, the God of all things, would He let that happen if God loved me? And it's a question that can turn into a doubt. I can ask that question because it pops out, and it comes out of nowhere usually. And I can ask that question and ask it in such a way that the answer is no. And I suddenly find myself doubting the love of God. The essential nature of God is love, and I'm here doubting that. Well, now what? That's a tough one to resolve, isn't it? If you have doubts about whether your house is secure or not, and there might be a burglar in it, calling the police and having them walk through your house, which they will do, by the way, and they're quite happy to do that rather than you doing it yourself, then the doubt is resolved. It's gone. You don't have anything to worry about. This is a little bit tougher. So what do we do? Well, first of all, as I said, we admit that it's there. We admit to ourselves, because we're the only one that's fooled, and we admit it to God, because that's good for our process of admitting that it's there at all. We admit to God that we are somewhat concerned about the reality of God's love for us, and we're starting to wonder about it. We don't hide it. We don't try and pretend it didn't happen, because that just won't work. And then we wait, and that's where it gets hard. That's where it gets hard. Because there's a couple of things going on there. One is the question that we initially asked, and some of the most profound questions we have, like that one, are not going to be answered here. Those are the kind of questions that I think are only going to be answered, at least most of the time for most of us, when we finally see God face to face. At the end of our lives, or at the end of all things, when we're face to face with God, that's when some of those answers might come. So we're not waiting for an answer. What we're waiting for is for doubt to resolve itself. And that calls for a particular kind of waiting. And that's waiting in faith. Which isn't easy. Waiting isn't easy to begin with. And waiting in faith is sometimes even harder. Because what we're doing is we're waiting with the firm conviction that an answer will be provided when an answer is required, which is not now, and we are able to release that doubt. If we take our doubts and hold them close to our chests and feed them with our fears and all of that, they will become bigger and bigger till they finally take over our lives. But if instead we look at this doubt that we have, and when I look at this doubt, this momentary sense that if God really loved me, He wouldn't have let that happen, so He must not love me. Does God really love me at all? And take a step back and say, that's a doubt I have. And the only way to resolve it is to wait in faith. It allows me to let go of the doubt. It doesn't necessarily answer the question, because some of those questions aren't answered. Some of them you will receive an answer for at some point, or you will realize that the answer has come upon you. There are times as you wait in faith, you will look and you will see spectacularly wonderful things that came out of a situation you never would have chosen, that are a complete surprise to you, that are part of that waiting process that you probably wouldn't have experienced. You would have short-circuited them if you would have insisted that the question and the doubt be completely and comprehensively dealt with. We learn things about ourselves and about God and about the community of faith we're part of when we admit that we have doubts and we talk about them and we're open about them. And we let them resolve themselves, not into certainty, but they resolve themselves in faith. There's nothing wrong with doubt, which maybe you haven't heard. I didn't hear it much when I was younger in church. I don't think I ever heard that. But there's nothing wrong with doubt. It's part of being alive. And if there was anything wrong with doubt, I don't think Jesus' response to Thomas would have been what it was. Because Jesus said, well, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. He doesn't say, stop doubting because you're dumb. He doesn't say, you are under condemnation because you doubted me for a second. What he's saying is, leave the doubt behind and believe. And for Thomas, it was easier because his answer to that question and the resolution of his doubt was right there in the physical form of Jesus. And we don't always get that. And when I did encounter this passage of Scripture, at first I sort of had this feeling that stopping doubting and believing was something I could just do on my own. And that comes back to gritting your teeth and believing even when you don't believe, which is just fooling yourself. That's not what we're being told to do here. We're told to believe, and then doubting will cease. I know it says it in that other sequence, but what's happening here is Jesus is saying, your doubts are not bigger than what you need to believe. And later on in this passage, John goes on to say that all of these things that have been written in his book, the Gospel according to John, were written that you may believe. Where do we take our doubts? Well, we don't just hold them to ourselves. We've already talked about that. We take them to Scripture. We take them to the community of faith. We take them to people around us and say, I'm having this concern. I'm having this doubt about God. I'm having this doubt about the reality of my own relationship with God. And it's the people around us sometimes who will say, well, I'm not dismissing your doubt, but I don't think you would act the way you do if you didn't have an authentic and reliable relationship with God. And the people around you can help you see things that erode the doubt and strengthen your belief. You'll see them in Scripture. You'll see them in your own history. You'll see them in church history. These things that help us to stop doubting and believe. But it's not given to the human condition to know certainty about everything, no matter how much we want it. And if we want to put it in these terms, and I don't think we should, but we can, we are going to live with doubt until such time as we are face to face with God. The ultimate certainty at our ultimate end. And if we spend our time thinking that doubt makes us somehow inadequate as believers or as people, we're going to have a very sad time of it. And the sadness will come solely from us, not from Scripture. If you look through all of Scripture, you will see many places where people that we look up to as pillars of faith had struggles. They weren't quite sure. Moses, David, Thomas. We look into our own church history and we see other people who had these same kinds of doubts, but lived through the reality of the doubt in faith that an answer would someday come and that the doubt would be resolved, even in this world, without an answer, and continued on with what they were called to do. But does everyone doubt? I strongly believe that everyone does. And not just about trivial things, but about some of the most significant things in their lives. But if we admit the doubt, if we bring it out into the open and talk about it and say, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I think, I'm worried about this, this doesn't make sense to me, that opens up the possibility for the people around us, for Scripture itself, for the Holy Spirit within us to resolve those doubts. Maybe not answering the question that triggered the doubt in the first place, but allowing us to move forward in faith, frequently a deeper faith than we had before. When you have those doubts, and I'm sure you will, remember Thomas. When he had a doubt, a significant one, didn't run away, didn't give it all up, didn't say, well, I have a doubt about Jesus, therefore everything's over. Because he was with the disciples a week later. He was still there. He was still in the community of faith. Then his doubt was answered. I'm pretty sure he doubted all through that week. It was a concern of his. If you need to hold on to your doubt for a week, or a month, or a year, or who knows how long, if you need to sit with it, waiting with whatever patience you have, it's okay. As long as you admit it for what it is, that it's a doubt. It's not a new assessment of reality that is now correct and your old one was wrong. It's a doubt. It can be resolved in this earth. It can be resolved in this lifetime. It will be ultimately resolved when all questions are answered at the end of all things. But until then, you're in the middle of a doubt. Wait in faith, and it will be resolved. Amen.